Well, we're kind of living kind of in a time where in our culture is so divided. You have people, it seems like they just want to spout off about just about anything. I'm pretty much terrified to turn on the TV because I don't want to get discouraged. I don't want to go on Facebook because there's so many posts about everything and everybody's opinions. And there's people that, because of what I believe, you know, they have opinions about me and they're stating those opinions and they're trying to shape what I believe. And I'm kind of like starting to get a little bit overwhelmed with everybody having all these expectations about me and what I need to become because of what they think I should become. And everything I'm watching, I'm just like going, okay, I am really tired of our culture right now. Because we are searching for our identities in something and we're missing the mark, aren't we? I want to be known for something. I want to be known for loving God and loving others. I want people to know that I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and He is the one who gives me my identity. And I want other people to know that I love them, not because I can, but because He's given me a love for them and that they are loved by our Father. I don't want our culture to take that away from me and try to tell me that I have to be something else. The Bible is very clear about what we need to be as believers. And one of the things that you see throughout the Bible is there's these one another's. That there's this 59 different times it talks about loving one another. It talks about bearing one another, forgiving one another, and all these one another's. And we're going to talk about some of those over the next several weeks here, just because I think it's incredible to kind of take a step back and just see what does God want us to become? What does He want us to look like in this world? And one of the greatest commands that Jesus talked about, and we're going to talk about this morning, is to love one another. And it is one of the greatest commands. It's first love God and then love others. I mean, you hear it stated in many, many ways. But you have this in this moment where Jesus is talking to His disciples. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 13 and then you can put your finger there. And then we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4 as well. Now, you have Jesus meeting with His disciples. They're having the last Passover, and one of His disciples, Judas, is getting ready to betray Him and turn Him over to the religious and political leaders. But then after this happens, He kind of exits, and that's where we're going to pick up after He exited. And then Jesus begins to talk to His disciples, people that are following Him, which I think He's talking to us in the same moment, saying, this is what I want you to be known for in this world. Not a political stance, not what your home, your value, what you value, maybe sports. I don't want that to be what you're known for. I want you to be known for something else. And then Jesus speaks to them, and He says, when He was gone, and He's talking about Judas leaving, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will glorify the Son in Him and will glorify Him at once. And what Jesus is really talking about is that He's getting ready to bring glory to God. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And on the cross, he's going to pay a payment to win back you and I so that way we can have a relationship with God. He's going to the cross to show and to demonstrate God's great love for us and His mercy that He has for us. And so in this moment, Jesus is talking about, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. And in that moment, when I take on the sins of the world and when I die for the sins of the world, He says that is when God is going to be the most glorified because people are going to see His love for us. And then Jesus goes on in verse 33. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. So He's just kind of preparing the disciples that He's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to go into the grave. And then He's going to be raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. So He's like going, you guys can't come here right now. So just be prepared for that. You're going to lose me. But I don't want you to lose what your focus and your purpose and who you're supposed to be in this world. And so He gives them these words in verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So is that a new command? It's not, is it? If you know the Bible, the Old Testament says to love God, and then we're supposed to love others. It's always been the command that we've been given, and it's nothing new. But Jesus kind of puts this little thing on it. He says, now I want you to love one another like I have loved you. And how did Jesus love them? Jesus walked with them. He talked with them. He met their needs. And when they were going through trouble, he took their hand and walked them through that trouble. When they were overwhelmed, he lifted them up. When they were hungry, he gave them food. He met every one of their needs, and he's even willing to lay down his life and die for them. So he says, now I want you to do something. I want you to be known for this. I want you to love one another like I love you. And it's like this unconditional love. It's a love that is an unending love that he wants us to have for one another's. Now, one thing that we have to be honest is that the one another's don't happen very, very good in the church. Because on Sunday mornings, what are we doing? We're coming in here, and we're saying hi, and we're doing our casual, you know, quick, nice to see you, hope you have a great week, have a beautiful day, and then we depart, right? That's not one another's. So where one another's really happens is in a community group. Now, if you're not part of a community group or you haven't been part of a community group, I encourage you to be part of a community group, because in the community group is when you get the one another's, when you get to spend time together, where you're praying together, you're sharing one another's burdens. When somebody's going through some trouble and you don't want to share it in church, because not everybody wants to share in front of a church of what they're going through, in a small group, you get to share that. And then when you find out somebody in your small group is going through something, you get to meet that need for them. Maybe they're up in the hospital. You get to go up to the hospital and show love. And that's where the one another's happen. So if you're not part of a community group, I would invite you to join a community group, because that's where we also grow together, and that's where the one another's really do happen. And yes, we want it to be practiced in the church, but truthfully, on a Sunday morning, it doesn't happen very well. It works better in smaller groups where we know each other intimately. So if you haven't been part of one, then I encourage you to be part of one. But Jesus says, I want you to love one another. Now, can I be honest? Is it easy to love one another? Is everybody lovable? Come on, you guys are lying to me. Because I know not everybody's lovable, are they? I mean, they sometimes they hurt you. They say things that offend you. They may leave you out of something. They don't call you, but they call everybody else. Or maybe they have this harsh way of saying, man, you've really dressed in that, and I can't believe you went out in public like that. I mean, people have a way to do that. Or sometimes they're just negative. I mean, everything that they do and say it just tears you down, or it's just this negative impact on you. And sometimes it's hard to really love those people. Sometimes it's hard to love the people that have everything going good for them, because we don't always have everything going good for us. So how do we love one another like Jesus says to love one another? Well, first of all, if you want to jump to John, 1 John, we're going to go there. But first of all, I want to finish the words in John chapter 13 from Jesus. He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So Jesus says, I want you to love one another the way that I love you, which is sacrificial, which is meeting needs, taking care of them. And then he says, I want you to also be known for this. I want the world to know that you love one another. In other words, we're always displaying this love to each other and to people around us. And we're doing it for one simple reason. And that reason is to bring glory to God. To show the world that we can love each other. We can have many differences. I might not always like you. You might not always like me. But we can learn how to get along. We can learn how to love. And we can learn how to overlook some of our own faults. And we just invest in each other. And we love each other. And we nurture each other. And then all of a sudden the world sees that. And they go, wow, that's different. What was the early church known for? Loving one another. They took care of each other's needs. They when somebody was financially struggling, they invested in that person and sold some of their property to make sure that person didn't experience some of the hardships. Then you had people that when they were sick, they would help take care of them. They were always investing in one another, and people saw that, and they saw that it was contagious. And what did they see when we were loving one another? They saw God. And then all of a sudden, they kind of get drawn in and go, that's different than this world. Now, this love one another is not a natural love. Let me just tell you that. Because I don't think you and I have that ability to love one another on our own. Because it's not natural for me just to love people unconditionally and continue to pour love out. It's supernatural. It's something that God does. For us to love one another and to love people that are unlovable, we do have to kind of understand that it all comes from God. God gives you the ability to love one another. But it starts in one area first, is how do I love one another? I love one another because God first loved me. I start to realize that I am loved by God. I am dearly loved by God. In fact, the cross stands in the middle of history and declares to you and me God's great love. It can be seen. And when I start to recognize that and I start to appreciate the love of God, then all of a sudden I can start to love people differently. And that's what we're going to see kind of flushed out in 1 John. But when I saw those verses that Jesus said, I want you to love one another like the way that I love you, and then I want the world to know you, that you're known for loving one another. That was convicting for me, because I started asking this question: how am I loving people? Am I really loving them like Christ does? Am I investing in them? Am I meeting needs? Am I trying to walk with them when they're going through difficult times? Am I doing things that are sacrificial for people? And being very transparent, I don't always do that. Because I think there's a self-centeredness in me that I like to do my own thing. I like to have my world taken care of. But then when I start to back up and go, you know what, this is what I really want to be known for. When somebody sees me, I want them to know that I love God. I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, and I also want them to know that I love people right where they're at. They don't have to be perfect. In fact, I don't like it if they're perfect, because we're not perfect. And we're just putting on a show if we think we're perfect. And I want people to know that I genuinely care. And it's not because I can do it. It's because of Christ that's in me that I can do this. And John, he's writing this letter, and he's probably 70 to 90 years old. And John, if you remember, he's the beloved. He's the one that was sitting, you know, at the Passover, or at the Last Supper, and he's sitting kind of right at the right hand of Christ, kind of maybe leaning in, having these intimate conversations. And he had a very unique and a very special relationship with Jesus. And I think John is like going, this is what we're all craving. We're all craving to be loved. We're all craving to have that deep connection with our Savior, with our Heavenly Father. We need that. In fact, there's a void, I believe, inside of people that you need to have the love of God. Otherwise, you seek it out in different ways, and it's awfully unhealthy ways. So John kind of says, okay, here's how you can love one another. And it's not by your power. It's by the power that God has placed in us. And now I want you to just kind of picture God as kind of like a river, if you will. He's like the head of the river. He's kind of the source of all the water that flows out of that river, and it's a never-ending stream that keeps welling up and keeps the water flowing. Well, that water flows from God, and which is his love. It flows from him, and it flows to us. We receive that great love that he has for us, and as we receive that great love, we reflect that love back to him because we love him. But we also, because of what God has done, he's placed his Spirit in us, we also have a part of the flow of that river. And then what happens is when we recognize the love that God has for us, then all of a sudden that love flows out of us on downstream. But I think a lot of us are kind of like a dam. We kind of get God's love flowing into us, and then it stops right here. And that's not what God's ever intended. It's always been, recognize my great love for you, and then show the world my great love. So that way they love me. And he says, this is how we're supposed to operate. In fact, that is the greatest life that you can have when we start to operate like this. It's the most satisfying kind of life as well. So you have in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It starts out, dear friends. And you may have a version that says, beloved. And I love that word, beloved, and I prefer that version over this, because I think what John is trying to get us right off the bat to say is, understand before you can love one another that you are loved. Because that's what beloved means. It means that you are loved by God. You are cherished by God. God said you are worth something to him. So he said, I'm moving into this world. I'm sending my son, and he's going to die on a cross for you. That's how much I love you. You want to know how much God loves you? Look at the cross. Look at the great sacrifice that God gave up, his only son. That's how much he loves you personally. And his love is an unending love, and it's an unconditional love. Yeah, you may mess up today, you may mess up tomorrow, but he still loves you. It doesn't change his love for you. And so first of all, I think John's going, okay, understand, you are cherished by God. God wants his love placed in you. That thing that you're craving, his love. He says he wants to place it there. And he says, you're loved. So recognize that you're loved. And then he says, then now that you recognize you're loved, dear friends, let us love one another. And now he's kind of talking about the church at this point. Let us love one another. We need to love one another. We need to invest in one another. We need to sacrifice for one another. We need to care about what's going on in each other's lives. I mean, and he says, the one another, he says, you do this because you recognize that God is the head of that river and his love is overflowing and it's overflowing into you. And then now you need to love other people because of what he's done for you. And he says, just start to love one another. And he said, love one another, for love comes from God. And I love that because it makes it very, very, it almost kind of makes it easier for me. Because I start to realize that I can't love people on my own. I can't unconditionally love somebody. It doesn't work. But when I start to recognize that all love comes from God, that he is the supplier of that love, I can continue to love people even when they hurt me. Even when people are not lovable, I can love them because it's not my love. It's the love of God that was placed in me that's flowing out of me because I am connected with God because I recognize that deep love that he has for me. And that when I recognize that, it starts to overflow out of me. And it's uncontrollable. You've seen it before in people. And it's beautiful when it happens, when people start to live like this. Because all of a sudden people are starting to feel loved. You start to feel like the person actually cares about you, that they're actually invested in you. So John says, recognize you're loved, and then start loving other people. And remember, it's not your power, it's the power of God placed inside of you. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. Because God places it inside of you to give to other people, which is so beautiful. Because then it takes the weight off of my shoulders. Because I can love the unlovable then. I can love somebody that hurts me. I can continue to pour out with love unconditionally to people. And I'm still being filled by God instead of being drained. So then he says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And this simply means this. If you confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've been born again. You have a new life. You've had a new birth. You've had a spiritual birth. And you've been taken from this world and you've been placed into the kingdom of heaven. Where this is your new identity. You are in Christ. You are in heaven already with Christ. And you're a new person, and you act differently, you treat people differently because of something you did? No, because of what God did in you. Because God initiated it. Because he loved you when you didn't even love him. He initiated the relationship. And you're just recognizing that, and you're born again. And then it says in verse 8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And we got to be a little careful with this verse because sometimes people will take this and they say, well, God is love, and this is the definition of God. God is love. What we have to remember, what John is doing here, he's talking about the attributes of God. Yes, God is love. God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's beautiful. He's holy. He's righteous. He's also just. He also has wrath. He also has anger. I mean, those are characteristics of who God is. That's what makes up God. And what happens is a lot of times they say, well, God is love, therefore that's the definition of God, is love. Not true. What happens is then people say, well, if God is so loving, then why would he let this happen? If God is so loving, why would he send people to hell? And what happens is we're mixing up the characteristics of God. Yes, his characteristic is love, but it's also judgment. It's also wrath. I mean, and if God didn't love his creation, he wouldn't have sent his son into the world. If God didn't love you and me, he wouldn't protect us. And I'm a father, and I have a family, and I love my kids. If somebody doesn't like my children, somebody has been opposed to me as the father, and they've been saying harsh words about me their entire life, I'm not going to welcome them into my home, am I? I'm going to show wrath, probably. I'm going to say, you're not welcome here because you don't love me and you don't love my children. And when you kind of think of God, it says, you have a home in heaven. And it's a perfect home where people love one another. He's not going to invite people that don't love him. He's not going to invite people that don't love his children, because he's going to protect us and he's going to care for us. That's how he operates. And we have to be okay with that. God does allow people to go to hell because they don't accept him. It was by their choice. He showed them his mercy. He showed them that his son has died. They choose to reject the truth. So then he has to judge them. Yes, he is loving. And loving is a great part of God, but don't let that define who God is, because all of a sudden you start getting some really weird beliefs that you start to add to who God is and what God is like. It's a characteristic of who God is. And now you and I do get love from God, because he really is the perfect example of love in this world. I mean, his love is a sacrificial love. His love is a love that doesn't ever stop. It's a love that is unconditional. It's a love that always puts you first. That's the perfect kind of love. And you and I are supposed to seek after that love, and we get that kind of love from God. And when we start to kind of live differently, all of a sudden we start to get God in us. And that love of God that people are dying to see, all of a sudden they receive that love of God from us. Now, what is love? Our culture is really twisted. Love doesn't really have a definition in our culture. I love French fries. I love pizza. I love my iPhone. I love TV. I love this football game. I mean, we don't understand love, do we? It's more like an adjective that just kind of describes something. But when you start to talk about love, I think we have to have just a simple definition, and it comes right out of the text that we're looking at, and it comes out of the Bible. Because love is selfless, and it's sacrificial. That's a simple definition of love. How do we see that? We see that in God. God's love is sacrificial. I mean, he gave up his son. He continues to love us in spite of us rebelling against him. It's a selfless love. It's a sacrificial love. And he says, I want you to have that for one another's. In the church, one another's, we are supposed to be sacrificing for one another. We are supposed to be selfless with one another. But I hate to say this, in our culture, we have been trained to be selfish. In the church, it's more like this. I didn't like the music, or I didn't like what the pastor had to say. I didn't like this, or I didn't like the lighting. I didn't like the carpet. I didn't like this, and I didn't like that. It's all about me, right? That's not loving one another. Loving one another is coming in here willing to say, you know what, I'm here to worship God, and I'm willing to meet a need in somebody else. It's not about us. It's about living a life that displays God's love in this world. And the only way that we can do that is to have a sacrificial life, where we're loving people, and we also are willing to be selfless. Now, this isn't easy, because I was convicted. I was listening on the radio, and it was a pastor, and he was talking about how he's done, you know, hundreds of weddings, and he really doesn't really always enjoy going to the reception afterwards, but he has to go because there's the prayer part. And people always ask him to pray. And I'm like going, boy, I can relate to that. Yep. And so his wife would go to him or with him on every single wedding, and would go to the meals and would just kind of did this every single week and every time he had a wedding. And what happened, though, was one time she asked him, could we just stay and could we dance together? And I'm like going, oh, I don't like that. Because my wife has been on, I can't tell you how many weddings, has sat through how many meals, and then she knows that after I say the prayer, we eat, and before that daughter, father dance, if I can get out of there, I can get home and I can get in bed, right? And I started thinking, you know what, when we were younger, we would dance together, we would do things. And I remember one time she said, well, it would be fun just to just have a dance. And I'm like, no, I just want to get out of here. What should we do as guys? Do any of us really like to dance in the public? No. Get the little, you know, side to side, ones to, you know, backs to back forth, you know. We can do that. Don't get out of the bubble. We should sacrifice, shouldn't we? If our wife says, I would like to dance with you, what a simple sacrifice. How stupid I was. Not to sacrifice, just to dance with my wife, to hold her in my arms or watch her do her little, you know, two-step back and forth. And, you know, we're doing that same thing back and forth and biting our lips and, you know, that thing. And just laughing. Just cherishing that moment. You see, we do have to learn how to sacrifice for one another. Doing things that we don't want to do. I've already rode a horse. Now I guess I'm going to have to dance. Hopefully it's not at one of your weddings, okay? Because it just won't be pretty. But, you know, it's not natural for us to do that, is it? We like to do our own thing. We like our way. But God says, if you really want the world to see my love, then sacrifice for one another. And I started thinking about this. If I would have sacrificed that one day that my wife asked that, if we just stay a little bit later, she would have been happy. She would have been excited. And she probably would have told our children, hey, I saw your dad dance. It wasn't pretty, you know. But then my children would have saw something, that I loved my wife unconditionally and I'm willing to sacrifice. And then God says, this is how I want you to live. Love one another. I want you to love one another in such a way you're sacrificing and you're being selfless and the world can see it. And then all of a sudden when they see that, they see him. And it's such a beautiful thing, but it's so simple, but we just miss out because we're in a part of a culture that is so self-centered. But God says, love one another. Let my love that's been poured out into you flow into other people. And just give of it freely. Because what do you have to lose in this world? We're all going to die eventually, right? So live it up. Live in his love. Pour out his love. That's where it's going to be so satisfying. John goes on in verse 9. And he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So kind of the big idea that John is trying to get us to understand here is that, you know, God moved towards us. God began to woo us into a relationship even when we weren't looking for it. Even when we were in sin and so far away from him, he was moving towards us, seeking us out. And his love was so great for us that it was selfless and sacrificial that he said, I'm going to give up my one and only Son. It's not like that God has another son. It's his one and only Son that he has dined with, he has been a part of eternity with, and within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there's been this dynamic love that has been experienced there. There's never been a separation there. There's never been any disunity there. Nothing but love. And he's willing to break that and put his Son down here and separate himself from his Son for the very first time in all of history and let him die for you and I. And not just a normal death, an excruciating death. And he's willing to pour out his wrath that you and I deserve on his Son. God loves you. Do you know that? Do you know how much he loves you? And he says, now, since I love you this much, I want you to let my love that I'm going to place in you, because you're going to be living through Christ, I want that love to flow out. And I want people to see this. Because I want people to know about my Son. And they can have a relationship. John goes on, verse 11. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, I recognize God's great love. And I'm going to love one another because of that great love. Not because I can do it, but because God has given me the power and the strength to do it. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So God placed his spirit inside of us. I mean, this is so beautiful. I mean, when you think about that river of love that's flowing, God is the head of it. It's unending. It's a refreshing river that never runs dry. And it's flowing out. And he's put his spirit in us because of the death of his son. He's put his spirit in us. And inside of us should be this well of love that is overflowing because we love him so much because of what he has done. And we recognize his great sacrifice that now I'm willing to surrender my life and say, God, because of you and for your glory, here I go. I'm going to love others sacrificially because I want something to happen. I want your love to be complete because when I all of a sudden start to love other people, they start to see you and his love goes in a complete circle all the way back to him because his love, it's all about his love and his love coming down from him. And you and I can only love one another because of he's placed his spirit inside of us. That's why I said it's supernatural, isn't it? It's supernatural to love somebody. Supernatural to sacrifice for somebody. Supernatural to die for somebody. Willing to sacrifice something that's valuable to you and give them to them. Could you imagine if somebody said, hey, I don't have a phone. Well, I just bought a $1,000 iPhone. They don't have any money. Could you imagine just going, pfft? I mean, that's sacrifice. And God says, I want you to be sacrificial here in this world. So people can see my great love. Because I place my spirit in you and let my spirit lead you. And then verse 14, and he says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of Man, God lives in him and he in God. Isn't that beautiful? That's abiding, isn't it? And we're abiding, we're living in God, he's living in us. And then verse 16, he says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Do you rely on the love that God has for you? Do you know the love that God has for you? If you understand that, then you're going to love one another's. God is love, and whoever lives in him lives in God, and God in him. It's flowing back and forth, that love. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, we are like him. So you have this incredible moment where John's just saying, we need to become like Christ. We need to love. And I'm not talking a fake love. I'm not talking a love that you can do under your own power. It's only a power that is powered by the Holy Spirit that has been placed in you. And when you recognize that, there's no stopping you. That's what happened to the early church. They loved one another. They loved others, and it exploded. It toppled the Roman Empire without a single weapon, and it was love that did it. And thousands and millions of people came to know Christ because of love. Not because of a system, not because of a great big church, but because of a bunch of people getting together, loving one another, and then loving people. That's all it took. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. So what are you afraid of? A lot of us are afraid that maybe we're not good enough. That we don't measure up to God's standard? None of us do. It's only through Christ that we do measure up to his standard. Are you afraid of losing something? Because a lot of people are living in fear. Right now, we are driven by a fear culture. People are fearful of losing something. So they're saying things and they're doing things that are inappropriate and wrong. And they're speaking out on stuff that they don't even know about, really. Because they're afraid that they might lose something. When you start to recognize that, you're not going to lose anything because when you're in God's love, you have no fear. When you're in God's love, you have salvation. When you're in love, you are living the life that God has designed you to live. You're not driven by fear. There's a lot of people driven by fear and they're searching for love in the wrong places. Verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see how important it is to love one another? How many times was it mentioned over and over and over here? Just in one simple verse. God wants us to get this. Because when we start to love one another, it's contagious. When we love one another, we go out into the world and we love people, then people start to see God. And that's the way that God has designed it. But there's a lot of people right now in our culture that are just starving. They're looking for something. They're looking for God's love and they don't know it. And the problem is, as Christians, we have stopped loving other people. We have stopped going out and being sacrificial and loving people right where they're at. Instead, we expect them to clean up their lives and to get into a relationship. It doesn't work that way. You get into a relationship and the Holy Spirit cleans you up. And when we go out there, what happens is we're judgmental. We throw out all these verses to people. And all it does is it hurts them even more because they're hurting. They're looking for somebody just to love them. And when you love them through Christ in you, what happens, all of a sudden they see the great love that they need. And that's God. That's the only thing that's going to bring peace in this world. When people experience that. There's a lot of young ladies that are looking for love. And the thing is you haven't realized how loved you are by your father yet. And you're in unhealthy relationships, or you're pursuing unhealthy relationships because you want to be loved. And there's a lot of guys doing the same things. You want to be loved. I mean, that's a basic need that we have. The love that you're looking for is only through God. And it's only through Christ on the cross. That is the only love. Once we get that, then all of a sudden, his love flows into us. We start loving him. His spirit is placed in us. And then all of a sudden, it's flowing out of us instead of being a dam. I think Christians have become a dam to our world. We're not letting the love of Christ flow out of us. I've been convicted over the last several weeks is that I feel like God is asking me to do something. And I got a call from an agency to go to Texas and help out with hurricane needs. I feel like God is saying, go there and love unconditionally. Love them. Meet their needs. But yet I need people alongside of me. I need people who are willing to say, Kelly, you know, I'll help you arrange that mission trip. Because I want to start loving people. Because I want somebody in Texas to experience the love of God. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to take time off of work. I'm going to give of some income so I can go there and I can just meet a basic need of saying, hi, you're cared for. God loves you. And I also feel like God is asking, it's a two-part thing. It's either to go to Puerto Rico or St. Croix. Again, I need people to come alongside and help arrange these things. Because the one another's is us, not the pastor. Because I really believe God wants us to experience the fullness of his love. And the only way that you're going to experience the fullness of his love is if you start loving one another's and start sacrificing and loving and being selfless. God wants us to be his voice in this world. God wants us to go and show the great love that he poured out on the cross to people. What's keeping you from doing that? What's keeping you from personally sacrificing for somebody, being selfless? Maybe it's in your marriage. And maybe you're so self-centered, you're not sacrificing for your spouse and you're not loving them unconditional. Would you just do something? Would you just ask God's Spirit to rise up in you and flow out of you and give you the ability to love your spouse the way that they need to be loved? Kids, your parents, you don't want to love them because you think that they're always trying to push down on you and they're trying to keep you down a little bit because of, you know, they have some rules on your life. You know why you got rules? Because they love you. And instead of rebelling, loving them and cherishing your parents. Loving them sacrificially, doing the dishes for them, cooking for them, sacrificing for them. Parents, same thing. Don't think your kids are just there for you. Sacrifice for them. Love them like they've never loved before. You know what happens when we start doing this? The world goes, that's what I want. You know what they're seeing? The love of God in us. The very thing that people are craving. So let's be the love of God in this world. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. And God, I would just ask, Lord, that you would just move in our hearts and help us to just fall in love with you again. Just to experience the love that you poured out on the cross, Lord. Help us to just cherish that and value that and just love you and sacrifice for you. And as we do that, Lord, we know you place your Spirit in us. So, Lord, help us to hear that Spirit that you placed there. Help us to go where you want us to go. To love people, not by our power, but by the power that you've placed in us. God, we want to be your voice in this world. Humble us. Show us how to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.